Genesis chapter 12. We talked about the covenant with Abraham this morning in Sunday school. And then we preached on Abraham, the friend of God, this morning. There's a lot with Abraham, and as all this was coming together, there was something else that I saw about Abraham, and so tonight's the night. And notice again in Genesis chapter 12, where we're going to start tonight, first verse. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Tonight we're going to talk about Abraham's family and his land. Abraham's family and his land. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much tonight for Brother Hoffman and his family's desire to serve you. Thank you for their willingness, Lord, to go to Panama to be used by you. Father, deputation was a challenge, no doubt. Getting his family ready to leave is a challenge, no doubt. But challenges like he's never faced before await him. And Father, we pray even tonight that you will bless him and his wife and his children with your divine grace, with steadfastness, with hope and encouragement, with direction and increased faith, an understanding, Father, that there is an adversary that doesn't want him there. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will arm him well for the fight and help him to be patient, mixed with his zeal, to be able to go through what he needs to go through to further prepare for what you have him to do. God, I pray you'll really prosper them as they wrap up and get ready to go. Father, tonight we pray you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit. We desperately need understanding in the Scriptures. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will keep my mind clear and my heart full. Speak your message through my lips, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will all be attentive to what you say and receive what you say and be edified by what you say and live by what you say. Help our folks to be filled with your Holy Spirit so that we can understand and discern what you're saying to us. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to make specific application in the lives of these that are gathered here, ministering your words as only you know how to do. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we start, Randy reminded me there's another announcement out there on the teleprompter? The message board. That's a good name for it. On the message board. So not this Monday, but the next Monday. So that's just a week from tomorrow, men's and women's Bible study. I know it's just once a month, but it seems like once a week. It just seems like we just had one, and boom, it's right back again. And I remind you again, we'll have potluck supper here at 6 o'clock in the evening in modular number 4 and 3, and then the ladies will stay there. Men will go over here to number 1. Really look forward to that next Monday night on December the 5th, I believe that is. So plan to be here for that. All right, Abraham's family and his land. Primarily, we're thinking about his family. But because God said in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12, get thee out of thy country, it had something to do with him changing location. So it didn't just affect his family, but it affected his roots. It affected his locale. It affected his place. It affected his residence whenever he had to do this. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to talk about Abraham. And we're going to see four different instances where Abraham had to go through something that really was very difficult in dealing with his family, and in this case, dealing with his land, in order to be able to serve God, in order to be able to do God's will. And when we think about this tonight, as we go through this passage, or these passages, we're going to notice that some of these points, early points, really are appropriate for somebody serving the Lord in the ministry, or for somebody going to a mission field. You take the Hoffmans, and we've seen many missionaries, but they're going to leave their country. And they're going to go to Panama. They've been to Panama before, in 2008. And they were there, and they got a chance to see all that. But you know what? They had a round-trip ticket. They don't have a round-trip ticket this time. They're going down there, and the idea is that it's going to become home, and their children are going to become acclimated and adapted to a new culture. And so some of what we say tonight is going to be appropriate for folks in the ministry. Some of the things that we are going to talk about tonight are going to be very, very appropriate for your personal service and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these things are going to be things that we're going to learn about dealing with family when you have situations in your family that require you as parents to handle the situation the same way that Abraham did. And so there's a lot that can be gleaned from these passages. It's not just limited to one application. And I'm not sure exactly how, obviously, the Lord is going to apply these points in your life. Some it may be to help you in your family situation with children, and then some it may actually be to help you as you think about preparing to be used by God in some capacity in the ministry, or any variety, or a better appreciation for people that are in the ministry and what they go through when they have to leave their country. So looking at all these things, the first thing we want to notice then about Abraham and the relationship with his family and the relationship with his country is he had to leave. He had to leave. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. He had to go. You know, in other words, there's no way that Abram could have accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish in Canaan if he'd have stayed in Ur of the Chaldees. That was not possible. He had to go to Canaan in order to be obedient to the Lord. He had to go to Canaan in order for the Lord to do in his life those things that he needed to do. So he had to get out of his country. And not only that in verse 1, but he had to get away from his kindred. You know, it's difficult to leave your country, but it's also difficult to adapt to a new culture. People that are raised here in the United States of America are very familiar with our ways. And no matter how hard you try to prepare yourself when you're going to do something for God in another country, and no matter how much you try to talk to yourself about not thinking about this as an American, you're going to go over there and think about it as an American. And the reason is, you are still affected by your countrymen. You're still affected by your kindred. You're still affected by the things that you know and have become used to. But when a man leaves his country and he gets away from his kindred, you know what happens? He picks up with a new family. He picks up with a new culture. He picks up with a new locale. And so suddenly there is a transition where you don't know whether you're American or Panamanian, or you don't know whether you're American or Filipino. You don't know whether you're American or Mexican. You don't know whether you're American or South American. But because you actually have two cultures. And the longer you stay on the field, you have one culture, and America becomes a strange country to you. And then he had to, not only that, but he had to get it from his country, from his kindred, and then from his father's house. From his father's house. You know, Greg and Anna Stedman are in the Philippines. They went to the Philippines to work with Brother Sutek. For 6 months, they did a survey trip. And the entire bill for that survey trip was foot by their sending church, by Brother Havman's church, or by the Heritage Baptist Church up in Post Falls, Idaho. That's a tremendous thing. They didn't have to come up with the money. They got to go like that, and the church took care of everything, and they really got to see how they would work with Brother Sutek, how they would fit in that culture, all of that stuff. I mean, you talk about preparing somebody. And when they came back to the United States, they thought, man, this is going to be a song and a dance. Brother Sutek knows a lot of churches. We're going to come back on deputation, hook up with the churches he knows. We got 6 months under our belt. Everybody's going to love us. And their deputation took longer than they expected. But God got them. It didn't take as long as it would have had they not been over there. It certainly shortened that up, but it still took plenty long. Because there's things you learn on deputation, obviously, things that you need to know. But let me tell you something. When they got back to the Philippines recently, they had a one-way ticket. And I got word from Brother Hadman, you really need to pray for the Stedmans. They're going through a shock. You know what the shock was? This time, they weren't visiting the Philippines. This time, they had left their country. They had left their kindred. They had left their father's house. And that's a different deal. That's a different deal. And so that's what was going on in Abram's life. He had to go away. You know, this thing about getting involved with another culture, getting involved with another people is a very difficult thing. It's more difficult than you think it is. We listened to Brother Hoffman and many other missionaries say, I'm going to go down there and learn the language. You know, that's like going to go to Del Mar and learn the language. I mean, that's what it sounds like. But you know it's immersion, so you say, well, they should be able to learn it faster because they're going to be in there. Well, I'm going to tell you something. He got nervous riding around in that guy's car going 45 miles an hour. Just imagine what it's going to be like after having to deal with this for months and becoming accustomed to these ways that the people think. You know what's going to happen to him and to his children? Panama is going to become home if they stay. And I say if they stay because there are missionaries that go and they say, you know what, we're going to go down there and spend the rest of our lives, and they don't spend the rest of their lives there. Because they don't know what God knows, or they don't know what they're getting into. Who can sort out all the reasons that people go and come home? You couldn't even begin. I don't think any two cases are exactly the same. But here's the case. We know that there are a lot of missionaries that go. We were there in Uganda with the census. And he said, since they've been there in 20 years, 28 missionary families have arrived in Uganda, all called by God, all sent by the local churches, and every one of them returned to the United States. I suppose if you sat down and interviewed him, you would have 28 reasons for why they returned home. He had about four things that he said that really were contributing factors. And you know, one of those was they didn't ever leave America at home. They never left America when they came to the field. And God said, if you want to go to that country, you're going to have to leave your kindred and you're going to have to leave your father's house. You have got to become, in some respects, Panamanian or Ugandan or whatever it is. The census were wise and they maintained a little of Americana inside of their home. But boy, that was just a very small portion of their daily lives. They were exposed to many things outside of the home. When we went to the mission conference in Austin this year, and the missionaries and the pastors that were there preached through Paul's three missionary journeys, one segment. And that was the segment where Paul had returned after the first missionary journey and reported was preached by Billy Norton. Billy Norton was a missionary in Argentina, is now a missionary in Chiapas. And he gave us the most colorful, most illustrated, most sincere, real estimation of what it's like to come home on furlough after being on the field for, and they've been on the field for 20 years, off and on. So they've come back to the United States, and he says to his children, they say, where are we going, Dad? He says, we're going home. But Dad, this is home. Well, I mean, we're going back to like where our family is in the United States. They get here. The United States is not home. Home is down there in Chiapas. And even though things are very difficult culturally down there, though things are very dangerous down there, he said, you cannot understand and even appreciate the mixture of emotions leaving where you are ministering for the Lord to come back and report to churches in the United States of America. It's just absolutely unexplainable unless you've experienced it. He says, we're going away from his father's house. Brother Hoffman's dad is a pastor. And Brother Hoffman's father in that family, I don't know, how many siblings do you have? There are four siblings. There are five grandchildren, five of Brother Hoffman's grandchildren going to Panama when they leave in a month. You got grandkids? This is not a good deal. This is not a good deal. Those of us who have grandchildren, we love our children, but we really love our grandchildren. What's that all about? You know, when he says you're going away from Father's house, you have to leave that. And Brother Hoffman's dad is a pastor. They're not going to be able to fly down there every month to see how the kids are doing. It could be several years before they see those grandkids again. And you know, Brother Norton said, we have to say to the youngest of our children, when you see this woman and they take a picture of grandma. When you see this woman, you see this face, this dress, running at you with open arms going, ah! Don't run away. That's your grandmother. I mean, boy, wow. The hardships that are associated with that. But may I tell you something? God made something out of Abram when he left. He said to him in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. That never would have happened had he stayed in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, when missionaries go to the mission field, God's not going to make a great nation out of them. But I can guarantee you, a 34-year-old man taking his family down to Panama with 800 pounds of possessions, that's, if I figured it right, 50 times 16, 800 pounds of possessions, that's still way too many. Right, Brother Woods? You know, 5 boxes, 1 for each kid. But you don't think of it that way. When you go, you got to drag America with you. Anyway, they're going to go down there, and he has ambition. If you look at his board out there, if you listen to his presentation here, the plan is to start local churches in central Panama. My desire is for, when we came to Corpus Christi, I can remember telling Ann, if this becomes a church, I look forward to us being able to plant churches out of this church. We've been here 16 years, and we're still doing this one. But, and somebody asked me the other day, I said, boy, I tell you what, I love church planting. And he asked this, he said, do you have anybody in your congregation with which you could plant a church right now? I said, well, not right now. I said, doesn't look like you'll be doing any church planting anytime soon. And that's true. Because that means he's got a training. You know, he says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to see if we can't get a bunch of more Americans to go down there. But truly, God wants to make of that work national pastors. And you know how long it takes to train national pastors when you're a gringo from Ohio? Takes a while. It will take a lifetime to accomplish the goal, but a 34-year-old man is going, and in the mentality of a 34-year-old man or a 19 or a 20-year-old man is, I can get this done on my first term, and then we'll figure out what we're going to do next term. But it doesn't happen like that, and we all know that. But you know what? His desire, I'm just talking for your benefit, but his desire and any other missionary that's in his place, he wants to do great things for God. And I believe this. We have a great God, and I believe God wants to do great things through the missionary. I believe that. And God said here, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. May I tell you something? That doesn't happen unless you go. When God says, you don't go just because you want to go. Like you said, we had to sort it out and decide whether it was a desire or really a call of God. That's what Brother Sal said. That's very wise. Very wise. These things always start with a desire. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing, a good work. But boy, there's a whole lot of ground between that and the final enabling after all that preparation and the call and everything else to get into that position to be used by God in that regard. So you go over there, you want God, and listen, I believe God wants to do great things with missionaries. And I want God to do great things with them. But that can't happen if they're supposed to be a missionary and they're here in the United States. They have to endure this thing that Abraham had to endure. And that was, he had to leave. So, the Bible says, verse 4, Abram departed. He left. So, Abram departed. Amen. That's the first thing he did with his family. He left. Why? So God could do great things with him. Because God had great plans for him. And there is a great balance of that zeal of a young man and his ambition and the greatness of God. God has to temper that zeal to get those things done. And it means going. And that's not easy on the family that stays here. It's not easy on the family that arrives in the foreign country. He had to leave. The next thing that happens in Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13, Abram and Lot and their families have returned from Egypt, and they are unbelievably rich. It all happens in a year. It's in a very short period of time. They are just loaded. And as we saw earlier in verse 7, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? And then here's what he says. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Here's the second thing that Abram had to do. He had to separate. He had to leave, but he had to separate. Now, God had told him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, I want you to get out of your country and from your kindred. Lot is his kindred. And he didn't get away from Lot. And there's a reason that he didn't get away from Lot. If you go back, and we won't, but if you go back in Genesis chapter 11 and read about their family tree, Lot is Abraham's brother's son. But Abraham's brother died. And so that boy is like an orphan. Or that boy has a real close relationship with his uncle, Uncle Abe, because Uncle Abe steps in when Haran is dead. And so they're so close that when Abram leaves, Lot goes with him. They're close family members. It's kind of like Mordecai and Esther. They were first cousins. But Mordecai was obviously old enough to be like her father. And even though they were that type of relative, they became family. And so Esther did all the stuff that Mordecai wanted her to do. That's the kind of relationship they have. But when this thing got too difficult, Abram said, you need to separate yourself. Now watch what happens. Lot makes a choice about where to go in verse 10. And he decides to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reason he decides to go there, according to the middle of verse 10 is, or the end of verse 10, it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And he's a herdman. So he sees plush range for his cattle, and so that's why he goes. Now watch it. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now that's not a good move, and here's the reason why. Look at verse 13. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Do you believe that Abraham knew that? I do. I believe that Abram knew what the situation was down in Sodom and Gomorrah. I kind of believe old Lot did too. And when he went down there, the story you tell Dad is, oh, that's some great grazing down there. That's some good country for my cattle. But he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And that tells you something about the young man's heart. There is an attraction to what's going on in Sodom. And by the time the angel of the Lord shows up in Sodom in Genesis chapter 19 to destroy the place, he's no longer with his tents pitched towards Sodom. He is living in town and he is sitting in the gate. And when you're sitting in the gate of a city in the Old Testament, you're like a city councilman. You are an official in the town. You know something? I believe Uncle Abe knew that about Lot. I don't think that kind of stuff resides in the heart of a child that it doesn't become evident in the things that he does and the choices that he makes. Even a child is known by his doing, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. You see how they're going. You see how they're thinking. Look how your children turned out. Look back on the way they were and you see some of that stuff in them and you're reminded about those things. Well, you know something? That was a big move for Abraham to say to Lot, you just need to go. We need to separate. We need some distance between us. And so they did. You know, there are some missionaries, we're going to transition from missionaries to some other things that apply to us, but just want to say, there are some missionaries that go to the field and they go without their families. They have to separate for a period of time. Brother Roberts is not on his field with his family. His wife cannot take that, I'm talking about nutrition, whatever that word is. Her health won't take it. Her health is fragile. And you know something? God called him there, and so he set it up where his family would stay here. And it's interesting that he would go to a country where he could help orphans and his children are raised fatherless. That's hard. When I pray for him, I pray for his children. I don't even know this, but I just pray that his children don't hold that against him, that he decided to go take care of some other children who didn't have dads and left them without their dad. He comes home. But that's hard. Brother Tommy Tillman has been over there in Thailand and in Mongolia for centuries. You would think. 83 years old now. And his wife hasn't been able to travel to that country for years. Decades, years. She has to stay here. And he goes. You know why? Because God called him there. And it involves separation. But neither one of those men and many others like them, neither one backed up on the call just because there were additional hardships that they had to endure. They said, this is what God wants us to do. In order to accomplish this, we need to separate. But you know something? Look carefully at this now, parents. I just wanted to make that comment so we can transition from missionaries on into our homes. Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. You know, there was a battle in Genesis chapter 14 where the four kings, as we saw earlier, came and fought with the five kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar in Genesis chapter 14 verses 1 and 2. And Abram got involved in that to regain all of the possessions that had been stolen by those kings and to bring Lot back to that city. In Genesis chapter 14, in verse 13, there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, talking about Lot, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. He divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. There were a lot of people from Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar who had been captured by these kings, and they had captured these kings and their wealth, or attacked these kings, excuse me, they didn't capture them all, and their wealth in Abram's inheritance. This land was granted to Abram. And he went after those guys because they were messing with something they didn't have any business messing with. In verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him. And said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed the most, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. I believe God led Abram into that, and Abram depended upon God to win that battle. Are we together so far? All right, and that's why Abram gave tithes of all. Verse 21. This is very important. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons, so all the people that were in my realm, give me the persons, take the goods to thyself. You captured them, you keep the spoil. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. So when he lift up his hand, he's making an oath between him and God, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten of the spoil they got. They had to nourish themselves on the way back. And the portion of the men which were with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. But I'm not taking nothing from you. In other words, parents, here's what we're talking about. We have to think about this. When Lot made the move to Sodom and Gomorrah, when Lot made the move to the far country like the prodigal son, Abram didn't go to Sodom and Gomorrah with him. He didn't go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to check on him. He did not go down there to make things better for him. He fought a battle, apparently, that God led him into and certainly caused him to win, to recover all those things for those men that had been attacked there. But he left. He said, I have nothing. Listen, King, I have nothing to do with you. I'm separate. I'm separate. You say, what's the point here? Watch how this goes. I'm jumping ahead to something. Presumably this crowd on Sunday night knows enough Bible to recognize this. God showed up to Abram in Genesis chapter 18 and had a little bit of a feast going on and all that. And then God said, you know what? I'm going to tell you what we're fixing to do because you're going to command your children. He said, we're going down to Sodom and Gomorrah because we hear that there is sin there and we want to find out in Sodom and Gomorrah if what we're hearing is right. And if it is, we're going to destroy that place. Right? Remember all that? What did Abraham do? What did Abraham do? He prayed. He prayed. He said, now Lord, if there are 50 righteous people, 45, 40, you know, hey, 50, 44, 45 now, 44, 40 now, 30, 30, 30, all the way down to 10. He figured that's for sure, in a bad place like that. For sure, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're bound to be 10 righteous people there. Lot, his wife, some of his kids, perhaps somebody he's led to the Lord. He stops there. Listen. Abraham did not get on his camel and outrun the Lord to get Lot out of that town. He prayed for him. Do you understand? He separated himself. When your children and my children make a decision to go to the far country, they make a decision to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a choice they've made, and we are separate. If God leads you into a battle, you fight the battle. But if God is fixing to destroy that town and potentially the people in it, we can intercede. But we're not to run before God and keep enabling their sin. Do you understand? And let me tell you something. Leaving home, country, and kindred is tough. I believe separating is tougher, but it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Every heart says, go. God says, separate. You can pray. You can fight if I send you, and there are other things to fight for, but to simply go and try to turn them away from the thing they wanted to do in the first place. You don't belong in Sodom. Stay where you are. It's tough. It's hard on a missionary to leave to go home. It's hard on a parent to stay home when their child's in the far country. That's where you need to stay. Turn to Genesis chapter 21. We're looking at another one. How are we doing so far? We doing okay? Lord feeding you? Genesis chapter 21, there's another one. Now, Abram and Sarah messed up. They got ahead of God and they got Hagar involved in a problem. And Ishmael was born, and that was not God's plan at all. Eventually, they straightened it out and Isaac was born. But when Isaac was born, in Genesis chapter 21, here's what happened. Verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So he's about 5 years old. I mean, when you do all the ages and all that, generally, you know, breastfeeding stops long before that. Verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. He's mocking the promised child. He's mocking the type of Christ. Wherefore she said unto Abraham in verse 10, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. First thing he was told to do was leave. Second thing he had to do was separate. Third thing he had to do was cast out. Listen, verse 12 says, God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight. Verse 11 says, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said, you know what? Your wife is right. Let me tell you something. In this situation where you've got such a rebellious child or such a bad situation, one parent is going to be in favor of, and the other parent is going to be in favor of, this is very grievous in my sight. May I tell you something? The parent who is the one that needs to prevail. It's what God said. Cast them out. It's hard to leave, it's harder to separate, but it's even worse to cast out. But listen, Ishmael was mocking. Ishmael, according to Genesis chapter 16, I believe that's where it was, when he was born, the Bible says, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That's his prophecy. He's a wild man. And listen, when you have a wild man, listen, when you have a wild man in your house mocking you and mocking God and mocking those children in your house who are serving God, they need to go. They need to go. You want a seed of promise? Do you want a seed of promise? Then you have to protect that seed. But what I have seen, I've watched it over and over and over again. The marriage is stable but fragile because you've got this idiot in the house. And you have children in the house who are stable but fragile because you have this mocking person in the house, this person that is rebellious and stubborn and doesn't like God. And somebody, one of the parents, generally the mother, it was reversed in this case, but Sarah wasn't the mother. Hagar was. Generally the mother, or the biological parent, Abraham, favors doing everything they can for this bad behavior child at the expense of everybody else in the household who's trying to do right. It happens that way again and again and again. And you know what the Lord says? The Lord says, when you have tried all that you've got and you've got a mocker, a scorner that won't take reproof, who is rebellious and stubborn, open the door, throw the clothes out and tell them you'll see them. I know that it's hard. I mean, you hear one or two amens from people who've never had to do this before. And I'm not making light of that. It's easier to say when you've never experienced it, but boy, if you've ever had to experience this, this thing will cut you to the very core of your being. It is very grievous. But listen, do you want that fragile marriage to get stronger? Do you want the good kids to make it? Then you got to get that. That's what the Lord said. Out. Look. You say, yeah, but if that happens, then who's going to take care of that child? All right, so out they go, right? Watch, Genesis chapter 21. Look at verse 20. Genesis 21, 20. God was with the lad. God was with the lad. You see, They got to a place where they ran out of water. They ran out of water, and in verse 15, when the water was spent, she, that is Hagar, cast the child under one of the shrubs. She was at her wit's end. But look at verse 17. She, in verse 16, went and sat over, down over against a good way off, as it were a bow shot, and she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. What she lifted up her voice? She's wailing. She's weeping without purpose. But look at verse 17. God heard the voice of whom? The lad. You see, when that boy, he's already a teenager. He's dying under that shrub. You know what happens to him? He comes to himself, just like the prodigal did. And unlike his mother, who's just wailing in depression because her boy's fixing to die, he starts talking to God. He starts talking to God. And when he does, in verse 17, the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." You suppose Abraham was praying for him? "Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad. You don't ever want to forget that. You think you love that child? God loves him more than you do. If that child will talk to God, God will talk to that child. When we pray for wayward children, our own and others, we always pray they'll reconcile with God first. Always. Because once they establish the relationship with God, they can fix the other relations. But until they do that, you can't never fix it. You won't ever fix it. You see, you're praying. Abraham, no doubt, was praying. But it's his choice. You say, "Well, that's tough." Yep. But there's one more. Had to leave. That's pretty tough. Had to separate. That was really tough in Lot's case, because Lot's dad was dead. And Lot made some bad choices, headed to Sodom and Gomorrah. But then he had to cast out. That's even tougher. But that wasn't the worst of it. In chapter 22, it came to pass, verse 1, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac," it's the only one he had left, "whom thou lovest," and the reason it's worded that way, obviously, is he's a very strong type of the Lord Jesus Christ, "whom thou lovest," God loved Jesus Christ, "and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." He had to leave, he had to separate, he had to cast out, and he had to sacrifice. Ow. This is the good kid. This is laughter. This is the promised seed. This is the one that got mocked. And the Lord said, "Yeah, you know, you had to do all those bad. I want you to kill him." Toughest one of all. Why would God do a thing like that? Well, in this case, obviously, he's setting up the perfect type of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Isaac is, the promised seed, to show you when Christ comes that he's the promised seed, and God's setting all that up in Genesis for us. But in Abraham's case, you know what he's doing? He's testing Abraham's obedience. You want to find out whether somebody's going to obey you? Take the most precious thing that they have and say, "Now, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to love?" Yow, man. That's what God did. Look, he says here in Genesis chapter 21, chapter 22, look at verse 12. After the test, he said, "Let not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now God has foreknowledge. He already knew what Abraham was going to do, but he says, he put him through that whole exercise of that sacrifice and says, now I know that thou fearest God. Now I know that you obey my voice. Oh man. You see, this thing with family can really get into a relationship, a problem in our relationship with God. Keep your finger where you are for a minute, because we got to come back to here and turn to Matthew chapter 19. You've read these verses over and over again. Matthew talks about them, Mark talks about them, Luke talks about them. But I want you to see them again, this verse again, in the context of what you've just been reading. A rich man would not follow the Lord Jesus Christ because he didn't want to get rid of his possessions. And after that whole discourse in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 19, Peter said unto Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, in the context of what you've seen in Abraham, that verse means a whole lot more to you now than it did. Because he even took a good one and had to offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord. You know what Abraham did back there? He put Isaac into the hands of God and he trusted God with the life and death of his son. Abraham believed God's promise so much regarding that seed. And I really do think a lack of faith is a serious problem here. But he trusted him so much with his son and trusted God's promise so much that that seed would multiply into the number as the stars of heaven. Abraham knew that if he killed him, God would raise him. Abraham knew if he attempted to kill him, God would substitute. He would do one or the other because both of those are what Jesus Christ did for us. He substituted and he rose from the dead. He knew it. He absolutely knew it by faith. But may I tell you something? You got to imagine, we're all excited about Brother Hoffman going to Panama. You know what his mother and father are going through right now? This is a sacrifice. Some people send their children into dangerous areas. How would you like to be Christine McLaughlin's mother and father? In the Ivory Coast, serving as a single woman and traveling around this country on deputation by herself. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I would say that's a pretty good sacrifice. But you know what the parents had to decide? Do we love and trust God more? Are we going to obey God? Are we going to stand in the way of this thing because of our own heart's desire? Let me just say a couple of other things and we'll wrap this up. You know, we've talked about this tonight always from the perspective of Abraham, but I want you to know something. What you see going on here is a perfect example of something that Jesus Christ has already done. He would never expect you to do something he didn't have to do. Jesus Christ left heaven and all of his riches and all of his glory to come to another country to make a great nation. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We are the church. That was a great sacrifice on his part. When a missionary leaves or when God tells you to leave to go do something, he's not asking you to do something his son didn't already do. But Abraham became a great nation and we became a holy nation. God did great things when his son left heaven. Jesus Christ had to separate. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26 says that he is separate from sinners. Did Jesus Christ give his life a ransom for all? He did. To be testified in due time? He did. Anybody who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior will be saved. But may I tell you, he's separate from sinners. He does not participate in any of the sin and shenanigans of the people who are sinning against the shed blood of his sacrifice. He's separate. And the idea that the church had to open its doors to sin in order to get up a crowd is absolutely contrary to what Abraham did and absolutely contrary to what Jesus Christ did. They're separate from sinners. The church is not a showcase for saints. We understand it's a hospital for sinners, but we want sinners who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want sinners who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to the rock concert, not to the show, not to the pom-pom girls, not to the shindig. It's wrong. Jesus Christ, had to cast out some things. What happened to Jesus Christ right before his crucifixion? He rode in to the praises of all the people, walked right into the temple, and the Bible uses those exact words. He cast out the money changers. And he said, "This is my Father's house. This house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." And he cast them out. When he healed the servant of the centurion, he marveled at the great faith of the centurion because he was able to simply speak the word and that servant was healed. He didn't even have to go to that man's house. And he said, "I've not seen so great faith, not in all of Israel." And then he says, you know, many are going to come to Abraham from the east and from the west, talking about Gentiles. And the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. That's God's son. Israel is God's son. And he just said there, "My son, that great nation of Abraham, I cast them out of the kingdom of heaven, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." When you have somebody in your house that is wrecking the scene, he says, "You know what? Why don't you do what I did? Why don't you do what Abraham did? Why do you think that by prevailing with your love and your getting in the way, you're going to accomplish something I can't do? If the child will talk to me, I will talk to the child." I am sure that some of the people that heard that they would be cast into outer darkness repented later. I am sure that some of the Pharisees who mocked Jesus Christ got saved. But they got saved because they did business with God. And no sacrifice is greater than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ laid down His life. God sacrificed His Son. When God says to us, "I'm calling somebody in your family to go do this," it may be a big sacrifice. When He says to you, "I want you to lay down your life for me and present your body a living sacrifice," what is that after what He's done for us? It's nothing more than Abraham did, and Abraham was just a man, and we follow his faith. Listen, when Abraham left, he was blessed. When he separated, he was blessed more. When he cast out, he was blessed abundantly. But when he sacrificed, he was blessed beyond measure. Because it was after that sacrifice that God said, "Now, we're going to make your seed as the stars of heaven for multitude." Abraham was justified when he offered that son. Something that no man in the Old Testament ever got to enjoy because the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't been shed. Not to the way that he did. And that seed became the multitude, like the seed of Jesus Christ has become the multitude because of the sacrifice he gave to us. So what do we say? We conclude with three things. If God's calling you, and you're making preparations and you're following the plan and the plan reveals that you've got to go somewhere to minister for God, you have to leave when that time comes. Not today. Some people take that, "Oh, I heard the preacher say, got to leave. Woo, we're off to wherever that land is." No. When God says it's time, it involves that. And that's hard on families. Another thing we want to say is if we've got wayward kids, there's a time for separation. There's a time for casting out. They have to do business with God. And finally, when God says, "I need a sacrifice from you because I want to find out if you're obedient, I want to find out if you love me," make the sacrifice. Make the sacrifice. God has a desire to do great things through you that He can't do as long as He's having to fight with your plan. Make the sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Abraham. He's taught us a lot about the ministry. He's taught us a lot about your son, Jesus Christ. He's taught us a lot about our families, the heartaches and the difficulties. But Father, I pray we don't forget these things. Some of us have heard this tonight, and it'll be years before we see something like this in our lives. And some of us are dealing with it right now, even as we speak. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, allow us by your Holy Spirit to apply these words in our lives exactly the way you intended them. For we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.